If you got a pulse, say amen.
Amen.
If you got a pulse, you're going to have pain. Now, when you don't have a pulse, the pain will go away. But if you got a pulse, you're going to have pain. You're going to have a heavy load. Most of us work and pray and hope for comfort. But being comfortable often affects our pursuit of God and leads us to becoming stagnant, bored, and depressed. It is God that allows trials in our lives as an antidote to our comfort zone. Trials are often the things that kick us out of a spiritual stagnation. Because some of us never pray and never seek God until the load gets heavy. But when it comes crashing down, we start looking up. It's not a greater example of that in all the Word of God than Hezekiah. In our preaching these days of the summer through Isaiah, we come to the end of the first half of the book. And this morning we are in chapters 36, 37, and 38. And we find the king of Judah, the king of God's people, the Jews, Hezekiah. He's a friend of Isaiah. They talk on a regular basis. And Hezekiah has dual difficulties. One of them is external. The other one is internal. In chapters 36 and 37 of the prophecy of Isaiah, we find Hezekiah's external problem. Sennacherib is the king of Assyria. Sennacherib has defeated everybody in the land save Judah. He's brought down every nation. And then he sends Rabshakeh. Now, Rabshakeh is not a man's name, it is his rank. It is like when we talk about Colonel Oliver North today, people just say, well, Colonel. They talk about General MacArthur, some people just say, well, General. Well, the Rabshakeh in Assyria was a commander and a spokesman for the king. And the Rabshakeh comes, and in chapter 36, he speaks to Hezekiah's people. Sennacherib's people talks to Hezekiah's people. We often today joke about get your people with my people. Well, his people got with Hezekiah's people. And here's what he said. Rabshakeh said, the king of Assyria says, tell Hezekiah, we're fixing to crush you. As a matter of fact, he says in one verse, it's pretty pointed, tell your men to get ready to eat their own dung and drink their own urine. That's found in chapter 36. He says a terrorist attack is about to come. We're about to crush you like a bug. And then the two people that are talking to him, they're standing outside of the wall, and he is speaking so that the men that are up on the wall of Jerusalem can understand. And he says to him, no longer, don't speak in the tongue so they can hear. Speak in the tongue so just you and I. And he said, hey, I've come that all might know Sennacherib is about to kill you. He goes on to say, don't you let Hezekiah talk you into believing that Egypt can get you out of this, because Egypt is nothing but a crushed reed. And he said, don't let Hezekiah talk you into thinking your God can get you out of this. Because when Sennacherib comes, all the gods die and he takes over. Sounds like a great day at the Oval Office, doesn't it? And these guys take the report back to Hezekiah. And what's Hezekiah do? Thank God. Hezekiah called the preacher. He said, get Isaiah on the hotline. And Isaiah comes for a visit. And Isaiah says, I know what Rabshakeh said, but let me tell you what God says. Because you have prayed, God will take care of the Assyrians. At the very same time that Hezekiah is getting this report from the Rabshakeh that Sennacherib is coming to crush him like a bug, he starts itching. And he looks on his skin, and a boil comes up. And then he looks down on his leg underneath his robe, and he's got a boil that's come up. He calls the king's doctor. He calls the physician. And the report is terminal illness, leprosy. Hezekiah is facing a terrorist attack and terminal illness. He has got an external problem from Assyria. He has got an internal problem from infection. Not only is his country about to die and his nation about to be crushed, but he is about to die. So what's Hezekiah do? He calls the preacher. Says, Isaiah, what are we going to do? And Isaiah said, you are going to die. And the Bible says that Hezekiah cried out to God. And then God spoke to the preacher. And the preacher came back and said, because you have cried out to God, he is going to extend your life 15 years. He said, you want a sign? He said, you bet I do. He said, go down to the western steps of the palace. And when the sun sets, the shadow usually goes one way. When the sun sets today, God's going to make the shadow go in reverse just for you. And God brings a miracle out of the setting sun and its shadow. And Hezekiah believes God. What kind of praying leads to overcoming terrorism and terminal illness? I'm telling you, effectual praying leads to that. But some of us will never pray until terrorism and termination seem to be at the door. Do you know, I believe America's praying more today than it prayed 2 years ago. I hear people talking about, you know, it just seems like we're going to have to cry out to God over this mess we're in. Do you see in the morning paper what Congress is going to vote on next week? They're going to vote on raising taxes on gasoline 10 cents. That's before the House right now. Sounds like great wisdom to me, don't you? Go read your morning paper. See people all around worried. There folks lined up thinking their bank's going to fail. IndyMac out in California, they had a rush. Government has to come in. You've got $100,000 in there. That's all you get. It's what's federally secure. Oh, there's a worrying going on in America. Praise the Lord. It's time our church houses got full of praying people. I mean crying out to God. I'm here to tell you there ain't no McCain or Obama going to solve this issue. Not going to happen. It will take a wind from elsewhere. And that wind comes when God's people begin to cry out. Well, what kind of praying should we do? Well, let's look in Isaiah 37 in verse number 1. Look at this. Hezekiah had just gotten the word that the Rabshakeh is going to come and give the word. They're going to crush him like a bug. And the Bible says in Isaiah 37, 1, and when King Hezekiah heard it, heard what? That Sennacherib was coming. He tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. Amen. Verses 14 and 15, look at this. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. This is the word, we're going to crush you. And he went up to the house of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord. So what did he do when he heard the terrorists were coming? He went up to God's house. He spread out the bad news and he said, "Oh God, here's the word." And began to cry out. We're going to look at his prayer in just a moment. Then in chapter 38, he's gotten this word that he's terminally ill. And look at this in chapter 38 and verse 1. And in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah, the prophet of the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, turned his back on the prophet, turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord. And he said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Later in the chapter, you'll find him praying, "Oh God, heal my disease." And when Hezekiah prayed, God stepped in. Matter of fact, back up in chapter 37, you see the answer to his prayer. Chapter 37, verse 36, the way he dealt with Sennacherib, says the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all those were dead. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed, and he returned home to live in Nineveh. And it came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his sons were killed, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, became the king in his place. Let me tell you, when God's people pray, what government can't do, what no man can do, God can do in the blink of an eye. But we've not gotten desperate yet. We've not gotten hungry enough to cry out to God. And then the Bible says he extended his life 15 years. What kind of praying? Did you notice verse 36 says the angel? It took one angel to kill 185,000 Assyrians. Just one. What if the Lord had sent a whole host of them? So friend, it's not a lack of power. It's a lack of tapping in to who God is. And friend, you can't just play footsie with the Lord for 2 or 3 minutes in the morning and say, "Well, I've had a quiet time. I'm going to go do the best I can." We've got to turn God's house into a house of prayer and begin to cry out unto the Lord and become prayer warriors both in our closet and in our time together as a church. We've begun on Sunday night by asking all of our men to come get on their face before the Lord. We've been doing this now for a few weeks. And on Sunday night, we just cry out to the Lord. It's like a few minutes in service. And just practice praying. Say, "Oh, God, do a good thing among us." What kind of praying does it take in order for an angel to kill 185,000 Assyrians and get terminal illness lifted and extend your life for 15 years? What kind of praying does it take? Well, let me show you three things the way Hezekiah prayed. Number one, the first thing it takes, effectual prayer, number one, requires brokenness. Chapter 37 and verse 14, if you've got your Bible, just keep it open, says that Hezekiah, we've already read this, he went and he read the letter and he spread it out before the Lord. In chapter 37 and verse number 1, we read that he tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth. You understand that tearing one's clothes and wearing sackcloth, that dark, coarse, textured cloth of the day, was a sign of distress and humiliation. He was broken. Chapter 38 and verse number 3, when he's dealing with his own body, says he wept bitterly. Psalm 34, it's a great verse. Psalm 34 and verse 18. Psalm 34, 18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Friend, when you are broken, God is close to you. Do you remember in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus, the Savior of the world? If you've never trusted him today, you ought to get saved. Jesus, the Savior of the world, has come into a house, and there is a woman there. She's a wicked woman. Some believe a prostitute. And she has an alabaster vial filled with perfume. The Bible says it was pure nard that the perfume is made from. And while Jesus was there, the Bible says she broke the alabaster vial and took the nard and put it on his head. And then the church folk, the religious crowd, started saying, you should have saved that to give the money to the poor. And Jesus said, you'll always have the poor, but you don't always have me here. And until she broke the precious vow. See, friend, till you break your heart and until you are broken before God and spilled out, you'll never pray with power that effectual prayer requires. When we come to the Lord's Supper table, when Jesus instituted, it said that he took the bread and he broke it as his symbol of his broken body, broken for us. You remember Peter? Jesus said, before the night's out, you'll deny me 3 times. He said, oh, no, not me. And then a little girl asked that big old raw-bone fisherman, weren't you with him? And he said, no, I don't even know him. And he hears the cock crow. And the Bible says that Peter went out broken and he wept bitterly. My Lord, my God, when's the last time that the Church of the Living God sees people in the altar wetting the carpet with their tears? We get too proud to pray and too proud to weep. And what we do is we get into a mentality of just feeding the fish and cleaning the tank. Rather than going with a broken heart to be fishers of men and changers of a culture. What kind of prayer does it take? It takes the effectual prayer of brokenness. As a matter of fact, friend, if you're going through something that's hurting you right now, you ought to be grateful. Because God doesn't monkey with those that are not his. All he does is wring conviction. But I'm telling you, when you're his, he draws you and he woos you. And sometimes he breaks you. Have you been broken? Sometimes we resist that brokenness and we just say, I ain't going there. But God just keeps on. You're not going to win that battle. He'll let you have yourself and go your own way. Friend, hear me. 9/11 was a wake-up call to America, but we didn't break. We didn't break. We played a game for a couple of days, but we didn't break. Something will come in this land that one day will break us. And we'll cry out unto God. What kind of effectual prayer? Effectual prayer takes a prayer of brokenness. But now, number two, not only do we learn from Hezekiah, it's a prayer that requires brokenness. It's a prayer, now watch this. This is where we get in trouble today. It is a prayer that requires exclusiveness. Exclusiveness. Notice chapter 37 and verse 15. I want to show you this. If you hadn't got a Bible, there's one in the pew right there in front of you. You ought to be looking at it. This won't come up on the screen. Chapter 37, verse 15. The Bible says, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Here's what he prayed. Look in verse 16. Chapter 37, 16. O Lord of hosts, the Lord of Israel, thou who art enthroned above the cherubim, he's higher than the angels. Thou art the God, thou, what's that word? Alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven. And who's the creator? God is. Incline thine ear, verse 17, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands. They have cast their gods, little g, into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they've destroyed them. Verse 20, and now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, Lord, art God. You'll never pray with power until you're convinced that there is only one God and Jehovah is his name and Jesus is his son. See, what's oozing into America today is that, well, all the gods are the same, they just have different names. There's a big old Greek word for that. It's called baloney. Friend, that's not unorthodox. No, that's not unorthodox. That's heresy. So a preacher, you won't be popular if you preach you're the only one. Bless God. It's what Jesus said. And if we're followers of the Christ, we must get exclusive. You say, well, then how do I relate to my Muslim friends? You love them in Jesus' name. Hey, who do you think they think is God? Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. And friend, Jesus is down, way down on the scale. They're exclusive. And what we've done is just bought into this thing of saying, well, you know, we just got to, well, yeah, we got to love everybody, but you can't agree with everybody. See, you'll never pray with effectual, fervent power until you're convinced and begin to live in such a way that God is God alone. Now, most of us don't have any problem with Allah. What we have problem with are the gods in our lives. It's the idolatry killing us. Oh, my. It's our cars and our houses. It's our 401k. Oh, my. Are things. Friend, there is but one who is God, and Jesus is his name. Until you come to the place that you'll name his name and you care not what another man thinks, you've not prayed with exclusiveness. You ought to be kind and you ought to be sensitive to people and but I'm telling you, when it comes down to it, you've got to name the name of Jesus exclusively. If you don't, you got a watered-down church that absolutely doesn't have power to move a marble. Nothing. If you want to move mountains, you got to pray with brokenness. You got to pray with exclusiveness. And thirdly and lastly, you got to pray effectual prayer requires openness. Opens. Now watch this. Chapter 38 and verse number 3. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee how I have walked before thee in truth with a whole heart. And I have done what is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. I have walked in truth with a whole heart. Look over in chapter 38, verse number 10. You got your Bible open there? Just want to read the Bible to you a little bit this morning. Here's what Hezekiah went on to pray. Look at this. He's dying. He hadn't been healed yet. This guy's about to die. He's about to go to the grave. Leprosy's eating him alive. And here's what he says, verse number 10. I said, this is what he said to the Lord, in the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. I'm about to die right in the middle of my life. I'm too young to die. And I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. I'm only 54 and I'm about to die. I said, I shall not see the Lord. The Lord is in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. I'm about to die. Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From the day until night, thou dost make an end of me. I compose my soul until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, thou dost make an end of me. I'm like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. Don't you love that verse? I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Say these words with me. Be my security. That's what he found. Hezekiah said, I'm about to die, but no matter what, God's going to take care of me. Openness says, God, it doesn't matter. I'll do what you want done. Openness says, Lord, if they never do it my way again, I'll do what you want to do. Openness says, God, I'll find your truth and I'll walk in. It doesn't matter if I have to lay down everything I've got to go and follow you. I got an email this week from Dr. Buck Waters. He just arrived in Portugal. He preached for us a couple of Sunday nights ago, and he's on his way to Portugal to be a missionary, work with those teenagers there. Buck sent me an email. He said, Pastor, I just arrived yesterday, and I hadn't been here 24 hours, and I found the guy, and I gave him a New Testament and shared the Lord Jesus with him. I emailed him back, and I said, praise God, a missionary that shares the gospel. I would to heaven preachers would do it. That every missionary would. You know, there's some missionaries go and they live and live and live and live and they do all their studies and diagramming and strategizing, but they don't ever share the gospel. See, a missionary is supposed to share the gospel. Why is Buck there? Because God spoke to his heart. He walked forward, began to deal with him, sold his business and said, I'm going to leave the comforts of home in America. I'm going where God's called me. And he said, I'm just open to what God wants in my life. And I'm telling you, that old boy's been set free. It is amazing how set free he is. He don't have to worry about his taxes going up. He doesn't own anything. I said, preacher, are you telling me that if I pray like this, I got to go to Portugal? Maybe. I don't know. I can tell you this. My wife was 7 months pregnant with a young lady that sits next to her right now today, and we thought we were going to move to Seattle, Washington, start a church. And let me tell you, church planning was the last thing on my agenda. I said, Lord, I don't know anything about planning a church. Still don't want to. But I'd been up there to preach, and I'm telling you, God began to speak to my heart. And all the Lord was waiting for me in missionary chapel at Southwestern Seminary is to raise my hand and say, I'm willing to go to the ends of the earth. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. God shut that door a few days later. Of course, we never went to Seattle. We wound up in a little three-horse town in North Texas. 7 years, I saw everything under the sun. Buried 33 people a year at the First Baptist Church of Henrietta, Texas for 7 years. I averaged 33 people a year in the funeral business. My wife would sing at about half of them. She is a professional mourner. President, owner of the First National Bank, member of our church. Man, it ran the big dry goods store, member of our church. Man, it ran the hardware. I learned all kind of stuff, everything. It was a small church. It was just a microcosm. What God, see, it wasn't about me teaching that church, though I did some things. It was about that church teaching me. I used things that Vic Marchman taught me there. I used them almost every day of my life as I pastor this church now for almost 18 years. But I'd have never been there had I not said, Lord, I'll go to Seattle. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. If that's what you, Lord, I'm just, as my granddaddy used to say, I'm just as open as a case knife to what you want. I never understood what that was until I got a case knife. But then I understood. You just flip it open. You just open as you can be. You see, there are people who sit in this room today that are not open to what God wants. Some of you have never been saved today. You've never said, I'm open enough to say, I'll follow Jesus. Some of you are not open enough to say, I'll even be baptized. Well, goodness gracious, you're never going to be an effectual, fervent, righteous, praying, powerful person if you won't even obey what God's told you in the Word of God. Some of you know you ought to join this church and be a part. And some of you say, well, I would join, but you're going to make me be immersed. I say, you are. We're a Baptist. You have to be immersed to join this church. You say, well, I was sprinkled, and that's good enough. It might be good enough for some, but it ain't good enough for us. You say, well, I love this church. I'm getting fed here, but I don't agree with that. Well, then you're going to have to agree or not join. See, because baptism is one of the prerequisites for joining this church. You have to have trusted Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, and then you have to be baptized by immersion. Not at our hand, but to have had that experience in your life to be baptized the way Jesus was. And see, the reason I use the illustration is because some people sit back there today and they love the church and they do it, but they're not open to doing it. Well, let me tell you, friend, You ought to just get open to what God's telling you. You've been sitting there for 2 years. God's been blessing in your life. I mean, you've been eating at the trough. You ought to get in the family. It's just a step of obedience until you get open to what God's telling you. Just on the first steps, you're never going to become a powerful prayer. There are people sitting right here that keep your kids so close to you. You wouldn't let them move off to wherever God wants them to go. You're strangling them to death. I'm not telling you they have to leave. I'm just telling you have to be open to saying, Lord, if you want to call my little kid to China, you got to say go. And I know there's some of you sitting in here saying, well, I would to God he'd call my kids to China. That's not your issue. See, some of you have to be open enough to say, I'm willing for them to move in next door. See, when you find out what God says, you're never going to be powerful in your prayer life until you're wide open to, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, let your will in heaven be here on earth in me. You see, God, in our pain, moves us. He moves us to this brokenness, to this exclusiveness, to this openness. It was C.S. Lewis. What a godly man. What a brilliant man. It was C.S. Lewis who said that the Lord whispers to us in our comfort. And he speaks to us in good things. But he screams at us in our pain. Lewis went on to say, pain is God's megaphone to rouse the sleepy from their slumber. You see, sometimes we begin to hurt. We cry out unto God. How many of you are baby boomers like me, born between 46 and 64 and in this service today? They're all in here because they're just a bunch of us. So you've moved into that deal now and you're just rocking along there and doing fine. And all of a sudden, you got a pain. Or you've been to the bathroom and you've seen blood. You've seen blood. And it's just for the first time that something's hit you that you are not immortal. You thought you were going to live forever. And all of a sudden you're scared. And you call the doctor and they say, come in and we'll take some blood and we'll do some work. And you don't sleep a wink a night before. Why? You afraid you got it. What is it? I don't know what it is, but I know I got it. I mean, your pastor is the biggest hypochondriac God ever made. I mean, I can't watch that. I used to watch Marcus Welby and I'd have whatever they had before it was over. See, worry, watch this, worry is simply the indicator that Jesus is not Lord of all. I mean, if he's really God, give it to him and trust him. Do what you're supposed to do. And then, Lord, be my security. Whether I live or die with Job, I'll serve you. Talked to my mother yesterday. Mama said, you remember Rodney Elliott? I said, oh, yeah. I said, he played football at Sylvania. He was a big man, played tackle. He liked to kill me. I knew Rodney. He was a good buddy in college, went to college together. He tried to break me in half in high school. I said, how's Rodney doing? I knew he was sick. He said, he died yesterday. 54 years old. Dead. Mama said they put Aunt Avi in the hospital in the nursing home yesterday. She said, you know, she's 10 years older than I am. Said, you know, in 10 years, there's no telling what kind of shape I'll be in. I said, now, Mama, we was talking about 55-year-old people around, 54-year-old people dying. I said, you know, don't be fast-forwarding down there to the 80s. I mean, You know, when you get 80, you're already on borrowed time. Amen. She said, well, you know, God's just been so good to us. I said, yes, ma'am. He really has. He's just been so good to us. Well, if he's been so good to us, why don't we get on our knees and cry out to him and begin to do something for the kingdom? See, friend, we just get so comfortable. If we get in a comfort zone, God has to send pain to knock us out of it. That's what happened to old Hezekiah. And when God extended his days, God brought revival in the kingdom during Hezekiah's day. And I'm telling you, I believe he can bring it at Olive Baptist Church if God's people will begin to become effectual, fervent prayer warriors, broken, open, and believing that Jesus is God alone. Friend, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever will, anybody in this room will trust him, he can be saved. That's good news to you today, but I'm here to tell you it's not only good news, it's the only news that'll get you to heaven. It's an exclusive gospel. And God loved, I talked with a Jewish fellow a couple of weeks ago, and he said, well, what about those people down there in Africa that have never heard the word Jesus? And I began to share with him what Paul says out of Romans 1. I said, every man's got to be obedient to the light that, responsible for the light that he receives. But I said, you've had all kind of light, and I've had all kind of light. Now, what are you and I going to do? See, it's amazing how we'll always get to feeling like we ought to be missionary to the people in Africa when we don't want to deal with the own illumination we got. What are you doing with what you've heard today? I have really struggled since Thursday about right now. I absolutely don't know what kind of invitation to give after this sermon. I sat over in my office this morning. I said, Lord, this is just not my kind of preaching. I said, I don't know what to do at the end. What do I do? Man, I'm telling you, I didn't hear nothing. I mean, God didn't. I can't always hear the Lord, but boy, I just sure didn't hear him about this invitation. I don't know what God wants to do, but I know he wants to do something in somebody's life here today. Because there's some prayerless people here that have never prayed to receive Christ. There's some prayerless people who never asked for forgiveness. There's some prayerless people that need to cry out unto the Lord. There's some hurting people that need to come and say, oh God, I want to walk with you with my whole heart. I don't know what God's up to in this room today, but it is time those of us with a heavy load began to pray with power.